William and Nate, come on down. Those who had much did not have too much, and those who had little did not have too little. Amen. All right, so you guys, one on each side at each basket. William, you can come over here. Nate, over here. All right. Whoa. Oh, my gosh. What do you think's in this bag? Feel it. Are you ready? Yeah, okay. William, what's in the bag? Okay, maybe. What kind of food? Any idea? It's your favorite candy.
Yay!
Okay, so here's what we're going to do. So now you each have a bowl. Nate, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start putting candy in your bowl. Now I want you to tell me when you have too much. Okay? All right, here we go. I have a lot. I mean, there's a lot in here. There's a lot. Too much? Okay, great. All right. William, I'm going to start putting candy in your bowl. And Nate, you're going to tell me when William has too much. Okay? Is that good? Okay. Can you see his bowl? Come over here. I have a lot. There's a lot in here. I can keep going. He knows they live together. Too much? My goodness, you are a really good brother. That's all I have to say. How do we know when we have too much? How did you decide, Nate? There's just too much candy. You just knew that. Like your gut, you just knew, like, okay, that's too much. Whoa, it's sugar. Like, it's not great for me, so that's definitely too much, right? Okay, good. How did you know when your brother had too much? Same? You just knew. You just looked at it and you said, yep, that's too much. So let me ask you this. Was it easier to tell whether you had too much or William had too much? It was easier to tell when William had too much. Yeah, I think that's true. I think that is true. It is sometimes easier. But you know what? The truth is, it's just actually hard to tell when we have too much. My good friend and mentor says to me that too much is always 25% more than what you currently have. Yeah? Yeah, okay, yeah. So here's the thing. In our scripture today, our epistle, the letter that Paul wrote, he tells us that sometimes we can actually have too much of something. Yeah? And that when we have too much, it's a problem, right? And when people have too little, it's a problem, right? And so he talks to us about that in our letter today. We'll hear more about that. But did you know that God in our scripture has a solution for us? For when we have too much. God has a solution for us when we have too much. What do you think that is? William, what do you think the solution is when we figure out that we have too much?
I don't know.
You don't know? We're going to find out. What do you think, Nate? What's the solution when we have too much, people? Yes! To share. That is the solution, to be generous, which is what Paul talks about in our letters today. So you guys each have too much. And let me tell you, there is way too much in this bag. So what do you think you should do right now? Oh my goodness. Is there any, raise your hand if you don't have candy. Oh, look at all of these people that don't have any candy. That is just not okay. That's problematic. So I'm going to invite you to take this bag. Mom, we may need some help. We may need some help, Mom. There you go. So you take this. That's yours. You take this. Elaine. And I want you guys to hand out some candy. Now, it is, there's some peanut butter in here, so if you can't have that, cross your arms and you'll just get a blessing. Okay. Candy for everyone. It's the best church day ever. Can you what? Throw it? Thank you for asking. No. So those who had much did not have too much, and those who had little did not have too little. Today in Paul's letter to the community of Corinth, we have Paul having the right conversation with the people about the right things. Today, Paul is talking with them about economics and encouraging the people of Corinth to be generous with those who have too little. When I was a little child, I was thinking about economics. I know, right? I can't believe I had friends. But actually did have friends, and I even baptized my friends at sleepovers along with their baby dolls. So I will just repeat, I am shocked I had friends. So anyway, I was probably 8 years old, and I was learning about how to use money to buy things. Things that I wanted, but also things that we as a family needed. I was coming to see that we didn't just get things for free, but that we and others had to have money to purchase these things for our home and for our life. I was also coming to see that we had the ability and that others did not. And I was coming to see that we had much and others had little. And my young mind was bothered by this, and I was trying to make meaning out of it. As children, we are often seemingly naive about such things, and often children are very concerned about things being fair, as we just saw. This is the gift of the child. They care deeply about fairness. So in a conversation with my parents, I came to them with what I thought was a brilliant idea. The way I saw it, people who produced things wanted to get rid of the things they produced. And the people who needed things wanted to get the things that they needed. Supply and demand economics for my 8-year-old mind. So I came to my parents and I exclaimed, okay, so what if everyone who wanted to sell things just made everything cost 1 cent? And then everyone who needed the things could afford them, and the people who made the things would get rid of all their stuff because everybody has 1 cent. In my mind, it was so simple. There are those that make things and those that need things. So make the things affordable so that we can sell everything we make and everyone gets what they need. And then I remember being a bit crushed because as I presented my brilliant idea, my parents started laughing. And they looked at each other and they said to me, well, right, but people who make things don't just want to get rid of those things, they want to make money. People getting what they need isn't the point of the marketplace. Making money is the point of the marketplace. Now, that's a big idea for an 8-year-old to understand, the goal of the marketplace, economics and equity. But as it turns out, my understanding of the way economics could work was also a big idea for my parents to understand. Looking back, I see that my parents and I were coming from two very different orientations in our understanding. As a child, my parents heard my idea as naive, but it was actually simply the ability to think differently than they did as adults. This is the gift of the child. Jesus says, truly, unless you change and become like little children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. In our gospel today, we have two miracle stories. two kingdom of heaven stories. The woman who has been bleeding for 12 years and the 12-year-old child that Jesus wakes from sleep. 12. 12 is an important number in Scripture, both in the First Testament Jewish Scripture and the Second Testament, and in our earthly time as well. Where does the number 12 come up in Scripture? 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel, also 12 hours in a day, 12 months in a year. 12 shows up many times in the Bible and 22 times in Revelations alone. The number 12 in the Jewish religion signifies the completion of God's purpose. 12. It also signifies divine rule or perfection of government, of community. And remember, Jesus was a Jew, as were many of the new Jesus followers. 12, the completion of God's purpose, divine rule of community. So here in our gospel, we have two miracle stories that both involve 12, a woman who has experienced 12 years of bleeding and a 12-year-old girl. My question here, as we refer to these stories as miracles, is what exactly is the miracle we witness in them? Often we have been taught that a miracle involves the restoring of physical health, the physical body, and yet for those of us that have not been restored physically, or who have loved ones that have not been restored physically through prayer, this understanding of a miracle can be problematic. And it is problematic because it is incomplete. These stories are about so much more than two people being healed or physically restored. Let's look at them together for a minute. The woman who touched Jesus's cloak, she had given all she had to the doctors, and still she was no better. She, in fact, was growing worse. But she turns away from that which was not healing her in the world and turns toward the divine, toward Jesus. And it says, her faith made her well. Go, it says, and be healed. So did Jesus heal her, or did her changing her orientation, did her turning toward the spiritual heal her? And Jesus simply affirms that healing for her and for the community who witnesses it. Because Jesus also turns towards her and speaks to her. Jesus turns his attention away from that of the crowd, the world that is closing in around him, and rather has a spiritual orientation to the woman who has touched him. He doesn't ignore her or chide her for touching him. He chooses to see things differently, to see her differently than the world around him would at that time. And the 12-year-old daughter of the leader, Jesus says, "She is just sleeping. Get up, child." When the people gathered laugh at Jesus for seeing things differently, for suggesting that she is just sleeping, he sends them away because they seem unable to change their orientation, and thus they cannot see the kingdom of heaven right there. They cannot see the truth that the child is only sleeping. In both of these stories, the real miracle is that Jesus and those that are present with him are invited to see things differently, to turn away from a worldly orientation to a spiritual one, to experience the completion of God's purpose, not just for the two people who seem to be at the center of the story, but for the whole community too. And in our epistle in Corinth, the people were continuing to argue over worldly issues, and Paul invited them to turn toward generosity, to turn toward those who were hungry in Jerusalem, to change, to turn, to repent, to live generously from a spiritual orientation. It is often hard to tell when we have too much. It is hard because often we are assessing what we have from a worldly orientation. The miracle happens when we turn away from the worldly and toward the spiritual. The miracle is when we change our orientation to one of spirit. From a spiritual orientation, we can see clearly that we have all we need. From a spiritual orientation, we can see we have all we need, life abundant in Jesus and in community when we share what we have. No one has too little. 12, the completion of God's purpose. Divine rule of community and government. For God's purpose to be made complete in order to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth, we must change. We must change not just the way we live by being generous, but we must change our orientation from which we assess all that we have in order to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And when we do that together in community, that is a real miracle. Amen.